Where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But blessed is he who keeps the law. Do you guys all bow your heads and let's pray. Father, as we look forward with eager anticipation to turning this last page of 2017, God, we long to see what your Spirit has in store for us for 2018. And we long to see your Spirit poured out in mightier ways this next year. Lord, we know that you alone hold our future in your hands. You hold our broken past, and you promise us a future and a hope. Lord, you alone have created each and every one of us, especially. You've placed the breath of life into our lungs today, and you remind us of your everlasting love. And Lord, as your people gather today, I want to pray for those. There's many of us that are sick, that are battling with that, Lord, for healing. And Lord, I pray specifically the Psalm 25 over us this morning, the Psalm of David. Lord, show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation, and on you I wait all the day. Amen. You guys may be seated. So if you guys don't know me, my name is Garrett. Mark says I'm always excited about announcements, and I guess that's true because somebody's got to be excited about what's going on and seeing the Spirit of God move. Amen? And that's definitely me, and I love it. I was actually very blessed when I got the opportunity to teach today. I feel like the last sermon of the year is one to be kind of cherished by any pastor or teaching pastor, really. And it's an important time for us to be reading and spending time in the Word of God. And it's really a neat time. So I spent a lot of time with the Lord because there's definitely a spiritual weightiness to teaching the last message of the year. And not only that, but a pressure a little bit that is, I would say, a holy pressure on me to not screw it up. And yet, as I spent time with the Lord, I couldn't help but keep coming back to this verse in Proverbs. And Proverbs is a book on wisdom, and it seemed fitting for me to teach on this because I think a lot of us look forward with eager anticipation for next year. And this is the time of year, this is actually probably this last week, over this last week, you've been looking back the last 364 days of your year, and you've kind of graded them. Were your expectations met, or were they not? And yet we greet each other this morning with saying, Happy New Year's. We want to start our new year happy. But happiness really is just a balance of expectations versus reality. When we really look at it, if our expectations were greater than the reality of this last year, then we didn't have that great of a year, maybe. Our expectations weren't met. But if the opposite was true, then yeah, we had a very good year. Some of us are coming out of this last year, and we're really hoping for a better year. We've had a tough time. We've lost loved ones. We've lost our job. We've maybe had some tough transitions in our life, tough news that we've had to swallow, and we are now having to learn to live in that new reality this year. Others of us, we got the job that we hoped for. We got into the school we applied for. We got the grades we hoped for. And yet, I have a tough time as your pastor this morning encouraging us to make New Year's resolutions, and here's why. Because most New Year's resolutions have to do with me. They're very you-centric. And as somebody who wants to be gospel-centric, I just don't see that a lot in New Year's resolutions. If we look at the top New Year's resolutions, it's always spend less money, save more money, lose weight. In my case, it'd be to gain weight. That's why I got married 2 months ago. I'm working on it. You can give my wife, Grace, a hard time. She's 2 months in, and I don't think I've gained a pound yet, but I'm working. So anyways, we all have expectations for this next year, but if they're all about me, then is it really gospel-centered? Is our life really gospel-centered? And I'm going to ask us two tough questions this morning to start us off. If all of our New Year's resolutions for 2017 did come true, they were accomplished for this last year, would they have affected anybody but ourselves? And then the second one, if we dive a little bit deeper and we take another step maybe to get onto a spiritual level here, if all of our prayers that we prayed in 2017 were answered, how many lives would be changed but our own? And that's a tough one to answer, and I want you guys to think about that throughout the day, if you will. As I was thinking about that myself, Because I think that if we want to see and we want to have a godly vision for the future and live in this future and hope that God promises each one of his people who are called by his name, that he set aside to use and work through as ambassadors, we want to have a godly vision for the future. And that means that we need to start this year with a gospel-centric mindset. And we want to reach people. And my dream and my hope and my vision for the beginning of this next year is that we would have a year where the Spirit is truly poured out in magnificent ways that we have never seen before. Poured out in your guys' lives individually, but then corporately as a church, and that would overflow into our community in Escondido and San Marcos and North County, and that we would see a revival of people coming back to God, repenting of their sins and believing in the good news. Amen? Amen. And I want us to be excited about that. And I want us to be eagerly anticipating to see God move. So that's what brought me here to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 18. And in the English Standard Version, which I usually read out of, it says this: where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Now let's look at it in the New King James Version, which many of you guys read out of as well. Where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but blessed is he who keeps the law. Now, maybe a little bit closer to home would be the New Living Translation, and I love this translation of the verse. When people do not accept divine guidance, they run wild. But whoever obeys the law is joyful. Amen. I could just stop right there, right? And I think we all want to have a godly vision for this future. We all want to have this divine guidance throughout 2018. We all want to see, what does God have for us? And you know what? I can tell you guys with confidence this morning that God is not finished with each one of you today. And how do I know that? How do I know he still has a plan and a purpose and a vision and a calling on your life? Because you are still here. You're still here. God has still given you the breath of life. And we're going to look at what having this divine guidance looks like in 2018. First, we're going to start with our first point, because we don't want to run wild. And this first point on your outlines is: a man without a vision is a man without a future. And a man without a future will always return to the past. This is a truth that I've learned over years of doing ministry and just life in general, talking to people. And I speak corporately for both men and women here when I say man. A man without a vision is a man without a future, and specifically a godly vision. And if you don't have a future, you're always going to default to your past. And this is a time of year, at the end of the year, where we all look back on our past, right? We all look back at the mistakes we made in 2017. We all look back at the brokenness that we have and the broken pieces of our life that we carry with us up until this day. You see, our memory is, it's a weird thing the way God made us, is that we always remember our past, right? Especially our mistakes, especially our sins. But the question remains, are we going to let that past hold us back, or are we going to put our broken past, our irreversible past, in the hands of a God who can now transform that and use that past to shape our character to match our calling? You see, God has a plan to use our broken past. And if you don't believe in him, you don't have this future and a hope, and on your past is going to chain you back. Your past will be like a chain holding you back. And it's going to be a weight that you're carrying on your shoulders that is unbearable. And thank God we serve him who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and lean, from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That's our God. He says, "Come to me." Yeah, if your past is what is holding you back right now for jumping into 2018 excited for what God has for your future, If your past is condemning you because of the sins that you've committed and saying you're not worthy of the future God has in store for you, for, if you will call it, the destiny God has for your life, for the calling he has on your life, then we need to give that to a God who says, "No, throw that burden on me. I want to take that and I want to shape that and use that to make your character match the calling that I've given your life." He's given us each a calling, church. Corporately, as a church, our mission and our vision is to live life in connection with God, one another, and the world through Jesus Christ. Individually, God's got an individual calling for each one of you guys, and a special calling. He's made you, especially, he knows the hairs on your head, he knows your future, and he holds your past. He's gone before us into our future to prepare a way, to prepare love and good works for us. And I want us to fully grasp that this morning. And when I really think of a man in the scriptures who was heavily burdened and leaned heavily on the Lord, no matter what his circumstances were, it was Daniel. If you guys don't know the story of Daniel, turn to chapter 9. I'll give you guys a brief overview, but in Daniel chapter 9, we'll see Daniel was a man of prayer. But he was so much more than that. As a young man, Daniel was born in Jerusalem, and this was at a time when the king of Babylon came and besieged Jerusalem. They took over, and they deported all of the young men who were smart enough to learn a new language and to kind of be deported to Babylon to serve in the king's court. So these were strong young men, and Daniel was one of them, and so were three of his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these four friends, really, they decided early on, from the day they were deported, torn from their families, torn from all they knew, to live in a new country under a new king, under new laws, that they were going to follow the Lord at any cost. That no matter what their circumstances were in life, they were going to trust God. So Daniel, we see, if you read his story, you'll see that nobody could find any fault in Daniel. In fact, God blessed him in all knowledge and skills and understanding the languages he learned, understanding the laws, and he was raised up, as were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to be high governing officials over the land of Babylon. And God does this amazing work that these four godly men were now almost in charge of a nation. And yet people didn't like that. So they tried to find fault in them, and the only thing they could find fault in Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was their devotion to God. May that be said of each one of us this next year. And I pray that for each one of us this next year. In fact, Daniel was so devoted to God that the only way that they could try to kill Daniel off was by legislating a law that he could only pray, that everybody in the nation could only pray to the king of Babylon. And Daniel continued to pray to our God, Yahweh. So they threw him in a lion's den as a death sentence. And yet, that didn't stop Daniel, because God closed the mouth of lions. He wasn't done using Daniel to accomplish the calling for which he had set forth in Daniel's life in Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego also received the death sentence for not bowing down to a golden image set up by the king of Babylon. These three men standing up in crowds of thousands who were bowing down to a golden image, they stuck up. They stuck out. And when they were thrown into the fiery furnace as their death sentence, God met them in the midst of the fire. God wasn't done using them yet. And they knew that as soon as God is done using them, he'll take them. And they decided, King, we're not going to bow down to this golden image because God's not done using us yet, and he's going to save us. And if he doesn't save us, we want you to know that we're only going to serve the God who made everything, the God Yahweh, the only God, the one and only. These were men of courage and men of boldness. And they were men of vision. So let's read chapter 9. This morning, I think that point number 2, actually, on your outline is a man with a vision is a man of prayer. A man of vision is a man of prayer. And we're going to see that in Daniel right now. So Daniel chapter 9, if you guys will read with me, follow along. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, by descendant of Mede, who was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, perceived in the books of Numbers that according to the word of God, of the Lord to Jeremiah the prophet, must pass the end of the desolations of Jerusalem, namely 70 years. Then I turned my face to God, seeking him by prayer and pleas for mercy, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession, saying, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. We have sinned and done wrong and acted wickedly and rebelled, turning aside from your commandments and rules. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, and to all the people of the lands. Daniel continues to pray, and we'll skip down to verse 18 to his prayer. Oh, my God, incline your ear to hear. Open your eyes to see our desolations and the city that is called by your name. For we do not present our pleas before you because of our righteousness, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, pay attention and act. Delay not for your sake. O my God, because your city and your people are called by your name. In verse 20, it says, while I was speaking and praying, confessing my sin and the sins of my people Israel, and presenting my plea before the Lord my God for the holy hill of my God, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the first, came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice. And he made me understand, speaking to me, saying, O Daniel, I have come out to give you insight and understanding. At the beginning of your plea for mercy, a word went out, and I have come to tell it to you, for you are greatly loved. Therefore, consider the word and understand the vision. Daniel was a great man of prayer. Daniel prayed because he read the Bible. See, Daniel was spending time in the Word of God. The Word of God spoke to him and jumped out of the pages at him, in a sense, and he interpreted the Word of God in Jeremiah. He was actually reading in chapter 29, where it talks about Jerusalem lying desolate for 70 years, and Daniel perceived that that was directly relating to his circumstances and the time they were living in, which it was. And Daniel prays before the Lord based on the scripture that he read, that after 70 years, God would restore Jerusalem and restore his people back. He would take them back. And it's the never-ending story of God letting his people wander from him, love the world and seek the world and get lost in the world, get put in captivity by the world, and then him saving them. But Daniel prayed for a quickening of that saving, if you will. He prayed for the soonest possible start to that 70 years, the time when he was taken captive. See, Daniel knew that prayer is the unseen driving force of divine revelation or vision. See, without prayer, Christians, it'd be like us trying to live without oxygen. It'd be like trying to drive a car without gasoline. It just won't work. Prayer is the unseen driving force that gives us divine revelation and vision. And I'm a firm believer in what Andrew Murray says. He has a lot to say about prayer and all sorts of great theological things. If you're into reading that, it can be quite a mouthful oftentimes. But he says that the coming revival must begin with a revival of prayer, both corporately as a church and individually, you, in your home, in your private room, in where you connect with God the most. And I pray that this year would be a revival of prayer here at Cross Connection. You see, we actually here at Cross Connection, we give out these prayer cards, and it's kind of part of the culture of the church. We all pray for each other. We all write these prayer cards, and we see God do amazing works through these prayer cards. But I want to even expand that more. Many of you guys are saying, well, Daniel had this immediate answer to prayer. He prayed, and the Lord answered and sent Gabriel, the angel, right away, giving him understanding into the question he was asking. And how many of us would like that immediate answer? Okay, so maybe you've been praying for a long time. In fact, I know some of you guys have been praying a long time because myself and the other pastoral staff, we get to go over those prayer cards that we collect weekly, and some of them we have memorized. Some of them we have memorized, church. And we know exactly who you're praying for, the names. We know exactly the healing you're asking for. Whatever that may be, the hurt that you're feeling, we know. And we as your pastors, we love to pray into that and to see God do an amazing work. But maybe you're asking, but I keep praying and I still don't see an answer yet. I'm going to say, keep on praying. Let's flip the page in Daniel chapter 9 to Daniel chapter 10, if you'll go over there real quick. In Daniel chapter 10, it's kind of interesting. Daniel again is praying because Gabriel gives him this understanding, but now Daniel is deeply saddened. And Daniel still wants to quicken the Lord's mercy on Jerusalem. And Daniel now is fasting and mourning for 3 full weeks and praying and fasting. And he's just really spending some time before the Lord. And an angel comes to him again after these 3 full weeks. If we pick it up in verse 12, it says, then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day, and this is verse 12 of chapter 10, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of your words, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand that you will happen, or what will happen to you or your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. So here again, Daniel is praying for 21 days. And the answer comes. And why was this prayer delayed? It wasn't because God delayed the answer to the prayer. I don't believe God ever delays the answer, because I believe he hears us immediately when we pray to him based on scripture, that he answers us immediately. And yet sometimes these prayers are delayed because of unseen forces that are happening in this other realm that we may not understand, where there are angels and demons. And we have to live in the midst of that, and we need to keep on praying, church. I pray that we wouldn't be the church that quits praying on the 20th day. In fact, there was a trip I went on to Costa Rica, missions trip years ago, and we were traveling around this small town inviting people to come and hear the gospel message preached in Spanish in their own language and do a worship service in Spanish. And it was just a beautiful kind of a concert, gospel-centered meeting we were having. And we were going through this like impoverished town, and we happened to come across this family. And in this town, the whole family lived under one roof. So you had three different generations living under one roof. And the middle son, if you will, him and his wife owned this house, and they, his mom and dad lived there, and so did their kids. So they had three generations in the house, and this man was in a wheelchair. And we were inviting them to come hear the gospel message, and if they had a personal relationship with Jesus, we were inviting them and offering to pray with them at that moment. And we got to hear this man's story. He had been in a wheelchair for 11 years. And 11 years ago, he used to be a tree trimmer in Costa Rica. And there was an accident. I don't know exactly how it happened, but he said a tree branch fell on his head, and after that, he was paralyzed from the neck down. For 11 years, he had learned to live in a wheelchair, and his mom, the grandma of the family, had been praying for him for 11 years for healing. When our team happened to come by, we talked with him, and they believed in God. We decided, let's pray for him, anoint him with oil, and the family and our team laid hands on him, and we prayed for him. We saw him healed. Now, as amazing as it was to see that healing happen before my very eyes, it was more amazing to hear the story of the grandma who had been praying for 11 years. She hadn't just been praying for 11 years that he would be healed. She'd been praying specifically for 11 years that he would be healed on his birthday. And it just so happened the day we were walking by was his birthday. You can call it coincidence, but I call that God answering prayer. I pray that we wouldn't be the church that stops praying at the 10th year in, if that's what it takes. As long as God has given us the breath of life, we are to be talking with him, spending time in his presence in prayer. So we see point number three. We'll get to that on your outlines here. Don't treat prayer like your spare tire. Don't treat prayer like your spare tire. So many of us drive cars. Some of us may be too young to drive cars to understand what a spare tire is, but it's kind of self-explanatory. It's a tire that most cars have in case you get a flat, in case you hit something on the road and you have an emergency and you need to keep driving, so you change your tire. And yet many of us neglect our spare tires until we come to a time of emergency, a time of crisis while driving. And I pray that we would not be a church that treats prayer like that, that we don't just pull prayer out when we have a time of crisis in our life. When God allows things to get tough in our lives, then we pull prayer out. No, we should be a church that is continually praying, consistently praying, especially if we want to be a church that has a godly vision for the future, a church that lives in the future and hope mindset of Jeremiah 29:11. But perhaps prayer isn't easy for you. And my advice is pray until you pray. Keep on praying. In fact, maybe I find, especially from my experience, that men have a hard time praying. And I'm going to speak to you men right now. If you have a hard time praying because you think it's not masculine enough or it's awkward, let's go back to the prayer that I prayed at the beginning of this service. It was Psalms 25, verses 4 through 6. This is a psalm that David wrote. Now, if you guys know King David, he's a man who slayed lions and bears with his bare hands, essentially, single-handedly. He's a man that killed Goliath, a man who was just a giant by himself when the whole nation was feared him. He was a man who had a song sung after him that Saul had killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands. This was a pretty manly man, if it gets there. And he was a man of intimate prayer and relationship with God. If we can see Daniel can do it, I think we can all do that. Amen, men? Let's be men of prayer this next year. So prayer must be first. You see, this last week, my wife and I, we had some time off and we drove up to Zion National Park. And it's a beautiful park in southern Utah, if you haven't been there. Absolutely amazing time, and the weather was just phenomenal for us. Got a little cold at night. But as we're on the I-15 going north, heading to Zion, right before we pass through Las Vegas, we can look up over to the left, and my wife had never been up there before, but there's a big solar power plant over there, and these three towers that are glowing white, basically balls on top of them. And my wife, Grace, asked, like, hey, what is that? And I said, oh, it's called the Ivanpah Power Plant, I found later. I didn't know the name of it then. But essentially, the way this power plant works is it is these three towers with these steam boilers all the way up on top, surrounded by essentially thousands of very, very fancy mirrors that follow the sun and direct the sun's rays and the heat of the sun to these boilers that then produce energy. And it got me thinking, if we as Christians are called to be the light of the world, are we doing a good job reflecting that light right now? Are we reflecting the light of Christ? Are we spending time with him to be reflecting that light? Or is our mirror pointed at the world? And are we reflecting the world back to the world to blend in? See, part of being a Christian is we do stick out because God has set us aside. We are now ambassadors of Christ that God can work in and through us to reach a dark nation, to reach a dark place as a light to the world. Similarly, I think we are like sponges, church. Individually, we're like sponges. Who we spend our time around, what we spend our time doing, soaks into us. It soaks into us. And the kind of people we hang out with on a regular basis, we become like them. What they're excited about, we become excited about. What they're not so excited about, we kind of don't get excited about. But what happens when we are squeezed by the pressures of life, church? What comes out of us? Have we been spending enough time saturated in the presence of God that he comes out when we're squeezed? Or will it be the world? Will it be cursing and you name it? Will you be bitter and grumbling? Or will it be love that flows out of you when you're squeezed by the pressures of the world that we are promised to experience? See, as believers, we have such a great future and hope in store for us. And my greatest desire this next year isn't that we would accomplish our resolutions necessarily, is that we would realize that God's not finished with us yet. That God's not finished using us for great works this year yet. Amen? Jeremiah 29:11, this is what Daniel would have been reading as he was finding out that the 70 years was referring to this time he was living in Jerusalem. And Jeremiah 29:11, he would have read this beforehand, and it says, "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart." So we have this future and a hope, but yet many of us, we let the past weigh us down. We let the past keep us from this future and the hope, the calling that God has given us, the destiny that God has created for us, and the purpose for which God has created us for. See, David, it says, I think it's in Acts chapter 13, around there, where they talk about once the time had been fulfilled and David had accomplished all that God had for him in his generation, then God took him. And I pray that God would not take any one of us until he had accomplished everything he had planned for us in our generation to affect and to reach our generation for the lost. There's a lot of people out there that don't yet know Christ. There's a lot of people out there that you are the most equipped to reach, church. More equipped than I am. More equipped than Pastor Miles is, or Pastor Mark, or Pastor Jason, or Pastor Nick. And God has equipped you throughout this whole year to reach these people. He's developed relationships that you have with these people that we don't have, and that you can be this light to them, this light reflecting the light of Christ, the light of love onto them. And I pray that we would be those people this year in 2018, that we'd be men and women who are excited about seeing God move this next year, that are excited about being used by God and having God work through us as ambassadors for Christ, and that we would have a godly vision for the future, that we'd realize that we have a future and a hope in Christ. And yet some of us, we did go through some tough times this last year. We did lose loved ones this last year. And for some of us, this last year is like losing a limb. It's like having a limb amputated, and we're gonna have to learn to live this next year, 2018, differently. We're gonna have to relearn how to do things, how to write, how to walk. But I pray that our closeness to God would be just starting this next year, that we would be a people that spend a lot of time with our Savior, that spend a lot of time listening to him, that spend a lot of time praying with him, and spend a lot of time working for him. So I'm gonna invite the worship team forward now, and we're gonna wrap up. And I'm gonna give us an opportunity this morning, as they're up here singing, afterwards at least, that if you've never put your faith and your hope in Christ and you don't have that hope for the future and the weight of your past is too much for you to move forward and you'd like that to be cut off, that you would like to put that into the arms of a Savior who can hold that and form that to match your character to your calling, that's what he loves to do. He forms our past, our mistakes, our past regrets, our past brokennesses into our character that will match our calling. It's all he's about. That's the work that God does. He's shaping us to reach his next generation. And all of our experiences are included in that and crucial to that. So I'm going to give you guys an opportunity. If you've never put your hope and your faith in Christ after this song, I want to lead us in a prayer to do so, to give our future and our past to a Savior who can handle it.